Good morning. I'm Marlita Hemphill, and I serve here with Communion and with Women's Ministries. I will be reading from John 15, 18 to 27. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning.
God bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, there we go. You're supposed to be the awake group. It was a 9 o'clock group that was. My name is Todd, and it's an honor for me to be here this morning. I am the pastor of Bethel Church of Houston, but as far as you're concerned, I am Pastor Zach's father-in-law and Emily's father and Everett's pawpaw. So it is an honor to be here and to be with you this morning. In fact, whenever we're here, it's an honor to be with you. And I just want you to know how much Dawn and I are grateful to God for you. Before we knew you existed, we were praying for you. And we are so thankful for the way that you have loved our family well. And we think about you often. I pray for you every week. And we've got our eyes on you, okay? You know, but no, it's great. And so it's such an honor to be able to just be here. Zach has come and preached for me before in December, and now it's my turn to return the favor. I'm also going to add, and he's going to love this, but my beloved brother Chad is here today too. I'm not going to point him out, but anyways, he lives in Boulder, and it's great to be able to get together with him as well. 1 in 200 women have this. 1 in 12 men have this. Those odds are not very fair, by the way. It's colorblindness. And I don't know if you are. I don't know. I struggle with colorblindness. And it causes some complications in my life, especially with traffic lights and things like that. But mostly it is with my clothes that I'll have a tendency to clash at times. And so I'm grateful for Dawn, who will say at times, "You're not going out of the house looking like that, are you?" Or, "That shirt does not go with those pants." I wear jeans all the time. It's a safe bet. But or those shoes, are you sure you want to wear those shoes? But there's a lot of clashing that will go on, and that really leads me into what I want us to talk about and what I believe John is talking about, or Jesus is talking about in John's text that we're going to look at today. And I'll put it on the screen, and it's this, that the church and the culture will clash. The church and the culture will clash. The church has been given a specific mission, a supernatural vision, and a set of values that sets it apart from everybody else. And there's a uniqueness to it. There's a family that we get to be a part of, and there are other families, but at times there will be this dissonance there, and you can feel it, and I know I can. We have beliefs that are supposed to create behaviors, and we don't live those behaviors out perfectly. In fact, sometimes we live those behaviors out pathetically. And I want to just pause for a second and say, if there is anybody in this room that has been hurt by someone in the church or hurt by a church or someone that's claimed the name of Christ, I just want to let you know I'm sorry. I feel like every room I stand in front of, there are some of those people in the room. And I want to encourage you, don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on his church. But it happens at times. It should not happen, but it does. The culture at large is temporal. The church is eternal. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There are desires out there. There are desires that well up in here that will not exist one day, thank God. And there are other desires based on the will of God and the way of God that will last forever. And that was in John's letter in 1 John. We're looking at John's gospel. And I know that you guys have been walking through it, and you might have seen in chapters 13 through 15 that Jesus washed his disciples' wrinkly feet, and then he said, I want you to go out and wash other people's wrinkly feet. And then he said, hey, one of us brothers is going to betray me, and then he predicted that Peter was going to deny him, and yet he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to return, and there's going to be a grand reunion, but in the meantime, I'm going to send a helper who's going to do the heavy lifting in your life. And you're going to experience a peace that is beyond all understanding. It's a different kind of peace than a peace that's out there. And if you continue to maintain in my family, you will live a fruitful life. And then we get to the passage today. It's a passage, if I'm honest, I do not want to preach. But it's a passage that I will preach because I believe it's from the Lord. And I believe that it leads to life. And so, if you have your Bibles, print or pixel, we are in John chapter 15, as was read. And the first thing we're going to see as we dive in chapter 8, or in verse 18, is we're going to see the cause of the clash. We'll spend a few verses looking at the cause. Verse 18, if the world hates you, let me stop there. Don't you love a passage that has hate or a form of the word hate seven times in it? So I can't wait till Zach comes to preach again at our church and what passage I'm going to give him to preach. So Now the world, literally the cosmos, will not be kind. And so when we see the word world, or as I'm saying culture, I want you to think this. The created moral order in active rebellion against God. The systems that we have created, the man-made systems that act in rebellion to God. Okay, they will be physically unkind and emotionally unkind and spiritually unkind to the church. Now, being hated is not the goal. In fact, I might even say that some of y'all, I'm from Texas now, the y'all, we've only been there 3.5 years. I got the y'alls down, I tell you. But some of you are really, really prideful about being hated. This is not what we're talking about, okay? This is not that, okay? This is God's guarantee. It's not our goal, but it's his guarantee that because of who we are associated with, we will be hated. It goes on into verse 18. Keep in mind that it hated me first. That was Jesus' way of comforting his closest friends. They would crucify the Christ. John Lennon said, Christ, you know it ain't easy. You know how hard it can be. The way things are going, they're going to crucify me. Right now, that wasn't really applicable to his life per se, but it's a definite truth when we're talking about those who spent time with Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon and Judas and John were mostly martyred. So I want to encourage us to keep the martyrs on our minds, those who right now are suffering and may even give their life. Right? We're so blessed here, amen? Aren't we just blessed to be here? Right, and to be able to worship God together. Goes on, verse 19. If you belong to the world, Jesus said, it would love you as its own. We, my friends, are not card-carrying members of the created moral order in active rebellion against God. We were once in the dark, and now we're in the light. We were once dead, and now we are alive. And I want to tell you something that if you hear nothing else I say, please hear this. The culture, because of what Christ has accomplished, has no claim on your life. Some of us have given over way too much of our life to those who do not deserve our life. Because of Christ, again, the culture has no claim on your life and on my life. And Jesus goes on, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. We have a home because of the gift of God's grace, because of his favor, we experience freedom. I was on a Zoom call a few weeks back with one of our missionaries in a Muslim country, And he was with a pastor who had grown up there and had given his life to the Lord. And we were talking about ministry and about trying to plant a church in a very difficult area to plant a church. And I said, hey, I want to hear your testimony. And so he began to share about growing up in Islam and about being very unsatisfied with what was going on and about getting his hands on a Quran in his language. He didn't read Arabic, and so he couldn't read the Quran. But he finally got a Quran. He began to read, and he thought, this is not the God that I'm being told about. This is not the Muhammad that I'm being told about, as he read it himself. And so he was very disillusioned by that. He became an atheist. He decided, if there is no God, then there is no God. And so I'm going to be an atheist. And that was very dissatisfying to him. And in fact, he told me about a point to where he thought, there's no reason for me to even live anymore. But there were some Christians in his circle of friends, and they just were loving him and praying for him. And he got his hands on a Bible in his language and began to read. And for the first time in his life, he met the God of the universe. Surrendered his life to God and changed his life forever. And as I was, in my experience, listening to this testimony, in the background was the Muslim call for prayer. So it was like a surreal experience for me. I'm hearing this testimony of the grace of God, and in the background, I'm hearing a call to prayer that's centered around a religion that says, here are the things you need to do to earn your way to God. Here are the things you need to do so that God will be pleased with you. And even then, you could live your whole life doing everything just right. You still won't know if God loves you. And in the foreground, I'm hearing the testimony of the free gift of God's grace that was given without reservation to this man. And I thought, wow, what an experience. We have been given the grace of God, the greatest gift that exists. And at the end of verse 19, it says, that's why the world hates you. The opposition is organized against God. Sometimes we're so self-focused. No, it's against God. It reminds me of 1 Samuel 8, where God's people rejected Samuel as their leader. And he was pretty disheartened. And God said, hey, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. If only they could know that it was innocence by association instead of guilt by association. But the church will be collateral damage in all of that. You see, friends, our identity makes our differences irreconcilable. The church is the children of God. And there are those who are not the children of God. We're all created. Let me clarify. We're all created in the image of God. But sometimes we throw around this children of God thing. No, those who have surrendered their life to God are the children of God. Everybody has the image of God stamped. And oh, when the image of God connects with being a child of God, man, there's nothing better than that. But when we live humbly in a way that we believe God would like us to, there can be hostility. If we live holy, set apart, and different, there can be hostility. But I want to read you something that R.C. Sproul said, because I just want us to be really clear on this. He said, when we are hated by the world, it must be because we are faithful to Christ and the proclamation of the gospel, and not because we are belligerent, annoying, or otherwise not enjoyable to be around. Okay? We sang about the joy of the Lord, right? So we will be hated because of that, not because, you know, I know you don't want to recognize, some of us in this room are just hard to be around at times. I know, look around, it's everybody else. I know, you know. But I'll tell you what, being hated because we're annoying, belligerent, unloving, unkind, that is not what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about being hated because there is something in us that is supernatural, that is pure, that is beautiful, that those on the outside cannot connect with. So I got a question for us. I'm going to trust you to think about some things. I'm not going to tell you what to think about some things. So here's my first question. Are we at odds with the world? And then the follow-up is, why are we at odds with the world? So as you think about your life, are you at odds with those who do not believe what you believe? Okay, and if so, but why are you at odds? Not the belligerence part, okay, but the belief part. It's something we had to think about. The cause of the clash continues. In the next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21, we'll go there. Jesus says, remember what I told you. Why remember? Because we're a family that is forgetful. We have spiritual ADHD. We are inattentive and impulsive at times. We are distracted and we get discouraged. And that's why the Bible is such a blessing. This is a reminder, right, of the things that we need to know, of the encouragements that we need to know, of the truths that can transform our life. And I'll tell you, take it from me. I have tried my whole life to have a really great relationship with God and not spend time in God's Word. It just doesn't work. And so in this season of my life, I am enjoying meditating on God's Word and memorizing God's Word, even though it's harder for me to memorize. I wish I had memorized more when I was younger. So for those of you that are younger, can I get an amen from the older folks, right? Yeah, you get to decide if you're old or not. But anyways, yes. And so I would encourage you, let's not be consumers of just the Word, but let's meditate on it and see what God does. I'm learning to trust it even more too. So remember what I told you, Jesus said. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus, to prove my point, had just said that in John 13, 16, just a few chapters before this. We have stepped into some pretty big shoes or some pretty big sandals, and there are times where we think that we ought to have an easier experience than Jesus had, and that will not be the case. It will be challenging at times. Sometimes it's easy to say that was good for Jesus, but for me, he kind of paved the way, so it should be a little easier. Yeah, not going to happen that way. It's not the way it's going to be. It goes on, if they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will, I love his honesty, by the way. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He was honest, it's going to be hard. Jesus was a man who suffered. He was somebody that was a man of sorrow, and he had been roughed up mostly by the religious of his day. The persecution will come from the outside, and this is primarily what we're talking about in the text. But persecution at times will come from the inside. We are warned that there will be those on the inside, right? The wolves Jesus talked about in the sheep pen. Plus, as we're all maturing and it's messy, we will behave in ways that are not great. And I would just speak for my own self, the most painful experiences I've had, the most painful persecution I've had, and it's not been a lot, has not come from outside the church, it's come from inside the church. And it can be hard at times. And we need to really love each other well. I'll say often to my church, if we can't love each other well in here, we have no right to go out there and love anybody. This is where we do it. This is where we model it. And then it goes out from here. In fact, this week I felt some things that I'm not comfortable feeling. Fear. You know, I don't know about you, and maybe there's things that you don't like to feel. Fear is one of them for me. I grew up around a lot of fear. And it's one of the things that I thought as an adult, that is one of the things I am not going to be, is fearful. And when fear comes, it makes me feel like so small. And it's like, I don't want to be there. I don't want to experience that. And I know I'm talking to some who have things in their life that they're like, man, I will be a lot of things, but I will not be that. But it's fear in dealing with some of the challenges of my own church and just the business of people. It can be hard. And then Jesus transitions a little bit as we go into verse 20 there from the half-empty argument to the half-full argument. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Hey. Many did, but most did not. Today many do, but most do not. And that's why it's tempting to tweak. Do you feel it at times? It's tempting to tweak some of the challenging things. Can we not just have hate in there so many times in these passages? I'd be better. I looked up the Greek word on hate to try, and maybe, and it's hate. So, but we want to water down the word. We don't want to do that. My other brother, Brett, when I got into ministry, he gave me a little plaque with 2 Timothy 4:2 on it. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In season, when people are listening to it, give them the truth. Out of season, when people don't want to hear it, give them the truth and do it with great patience and be very, very careful. 21 goes on, they will treat you this way because of my name. Even so, we are to continue to make much of the Messiah. Jesus wanted them to know it's not you as much as it is me. And Calvary Church has been placed right here in Thornton by God's providence to promote not the name on the side of the building, not your personal brand, but the Lord. The Lord is to be on our lips. I had a phone call with a friend who I served in ministry with at our first church. Hadn't talked in a while, and so we were getting caught up on all of our kids. Here's what's going on, and felt like I really got to understand what was happening in his life. And I walked away from that, and I thought, wow, I didn't hear one thing about what the Lord was doing in his life. You know, we talked about our families and about our friends and about our jobs and everything, and the Lord was just not on his lips. We are to be a people who have the Lord on our lips all the time. They can hear about our family and our work and everything else after they hear about what the Lord is doing in our life. After they hear about how gracious God has been and the way that he is working things out in our life and the way that it's having an impact on our family and our church and our neighborhoods. And man, we, if the church doesn't have the Lord on their lips, who's supposed to have the Lord on their lips? So we are here for the name of God, okay? For they do not know, he says at the end of verse 21, the one who sent me. You got to have the Lord on your lips because you're going to be around a lot of people that don't know me. There's only one way to a relationship with God, and it's through Jesus Christ, who called himself the way. And that's inclusive and that's exclusive. Inclusive, come on. Come one, come all. Exclusive, through me. It's not either or, it's both and. And so it's important. Man-made religions want to talk about all kinds of roads. We want to have like our faith, like we have our food. Lots of options. Don and I come from Houston. There are lots of food options in Houston. A lot, maybe more than anywhere else in this country. And we kind of like that with our faith too. Just want a lot of options. Jesus comes along and says, here is the option to have a relationship with God. I think what this means is there are two kingdoms, but there is only one king. There's a kingdom that's on its way in and a kingdom that's on its way out. There's some overlap right now, right? The kingdom of the culture or the kingdom of the world is here right now, but it will not last and it is on its way out. There's the kingdom of God that is here, but not all here, and it is on its way in and it will last forever. And the kingdom we align ourselves with, the kingdom we see ourselves as citizens of, is the most important decision we will ever make in our lives. And the key is the king to the kingdom. And when I say king, I don't mean Elvis, the king of rock and roll. I don't mean George Strait, the king of country. I don't mean King Charles. I don't mean Larry King. I don't mean Don King. I don't mean Martin Luther King. I don't mean Michael Jackson, the king of pop. I don't mean Carole King or King Kong or Benny Goodman, the king of swing, or LeBron, the king James, or Richard Petty, the king of NASCAR, or Budweiser, the king of beers. I don't mean any of those. I don't even mean King Todd, because, man, I love to be king of my life, and you can substitute your name in there for you. I'm talking about, right, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, is the King to the glory of God the Father. That's the King I'm talking about. That's the King that Jesus was. Our worship pastor at Bethel wrote a song for Easter called King Jesus. I'll read you a line. Holy, worthy, all the earth is filled with your glory. King Jesus, almighty, glorious in splendor, you will reign forever. That's the King. Another question for us. Who is the Lord of our lives? I'm a Christian. I didn't ask you that. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who gets the final say? Who's in the driver's seat? It's important that we think about that. Some of us might even be sitting here at this point in the message and go, man, I don't face much persecution. Well, is it possible, this just came to me, is it possible that the fact that I'm really running my own life have anything to do with the fact that I really don't get a whole lot of pushback? Okay, the cause, okay, of the clash. Now let's look at the cost to the culture. The cost to the culture. It goes on in verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Perfect humanity paid imperfect humanity a visit, and he paid the price for those things that separate us from God. And in the flesh, he came to fulfill what had been predicted about him and what had been promised. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. But seeing is not believing, and hearing is not believing. Believing is believing. And they didn't believe. Because of that, humanity has been called to the carpet, and we have a choice to make about Christ. Who is he? Is he who he said he is, or is he not? He said a lot of things. I think some of us like to pick and choose the things that we like. I'm just telling you right now that a guy that came and just did all those nice, wonderful things, we can't just think about him as this wonderful prophet because he said, "No, I'm God." There's a problem there. C.S. Lewis talked about it often in his writings. Man, either he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. Bob Dylan, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. I could go on, but I won't. Right. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The culture's condition is critical. They've been born, as we all have been, into brokenness. We took the apple from the tree. Ignorance is not bliss, it is a beast. I've got a very good friend since high school. His name is Dave, and he lives as an atheist. And in fact, when I talk about him at my church, I call him Dave the Atheist because Dave loves to be talked about that way. So Dave the Atheist, everybody knows. And Dave says, one of these days I'm going to come to your church and talk to you and talk to them. And I thought, okay, let's do it. But life has been hard for Dave. I love Dave. He has loved me well. And life has been a challenge for him, and it's gotten even more challenging these last few years. His wife died and loved his wife. His son, who was his pride and joy, has transitioned and is now his daughter. And on top of that, she is mentally ill and struggles, doesn't want a relationship with Dave, and it's just heartbreaking right now in Dave's life. He's taken so many hits. And yet he is not willing to look outside of the way that he has lived, and he continues to plow forward. I pray that he might lift his eyes up and at least say, hey, this isn't working. I'm just praying that he might even become agnostic, at least a step in the right direction, you know? But it just reminds me of what we're looking at here, that the defiance of God, the rejection of God is so strong, even if the circumstances in my life go south, I'm not motivated to go north. They have no excuse for their sin. They have rejected me. The end of verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity and harmony. That is the truth of the Trinity, which I'm more than happy to have Zach explain to you at a later date. I know. Yeah. How do they hate? You know, how does hate look like? I appreciate what Sam Storms has to say. They don't necessarily declare openly, I hate God. You know, but they resent his existence. They despise the fact that the God who exists is holy and will hold all mankind accountable for their moral rebellion and disobedience. That's what they hate. That's what we hate. Accountability, right? I mean, like even in the church, we talk about go pick an accountability partner. What if an accountability partner was just picked for you? You wouldn't like that, would you? We don't like that. But we don't like the fact that there is the God of the universe who will hold us accountable. And so we hate. He goes on, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. If I had not lived 30 years and then 3 years in ministry, they were taught the truth by the one who calls himself the truth. And his miracles weren't just showing off. His miracles had meaning. Every physical healing pointed to a spiritual truth. We need healing. We need it. He shined a light on their sin, and that truth travels through time today. And we are here today and recognize we are not cruising on the Queen Mary. We are on the Titanic. But we don't want to believe that. And at the end of 24, he says, as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. The decision has been made by many, if not most, to live in denial. Our hearts are so hard. Our heads are so hard and in desperate need of regeneration and renewal. And I want to tell you, I don't know what you've heard on the street about God, but he loves to regenerate hearts and he loves to renew minds. Man, that's what, I'll say it this way, but gets him up in the morning to be able to do that for his glory and for our good. But Jesus closes at the end of verse 25. This is to fulfill what was written about in their law. They hated me without reason. That's in the Psalms. Since we have the scripture, we should not, or should I say cannot, be surprised. That's the Lord's logic. I'm just laying it out. The Lord's logic is that it is illogical to not believe. It's an act against logic. And so that leaves the culture as guilty can be, guilty as charged. And the culture is the culture that we have all been a part of. The culture is the culture that some of us may still be a part of. I'm aware of that every time I'm in a room, that there will always be a mixed group. So question, have we surrendered our life to God's Savior? And this is where it's at, right? Have we? We can play around with this and life, and we can live and put it off, and we can do all of those things that at times seem like we should do, but have we surrendered our life? Have we laid down our life for the one who laid down his life? I pray that you have. And I pray that you would let other people know about that decision that you've made. That's the cost, guilt. Jesus wraps up his talk with the call of the church. What does that mean for the church today? Verse 26, when the advocate comes, he is the Holy Spirit, the promised person of God who lives inside the people of God. Zach covered that in chapter 14 a few weeks back. He is the one that makes things happen. So in the church, we are not the ones that make things happen. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes things happen, and things will not happen if he does not make them happen. So it's very important that we understand the work of God's Spirit among us. And I think that the reason that these two verses are here, it seems a little odd or abrupt. Jesus doesn't want them to think that they're alone because they're very discouraged about him going away. Now he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God the Father through God the Son, and there's some conflict in the East and West Church on exactly how that works out, which we don't have the time to get into. But the big point is that we give ourselves to God and God gives himself to us. Now think about that for a second, because that is so uneven. We give ourselves in our humanity, we give ourselves and we get him back. The love of God lives in here. He is with us as close as he can be. And I think sometimes in church, we just are so comfortable with that we don't think about how profound it is that God would live that closely with us, or should I say, in us. And the Spirit of truth who's in us goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me at the end of verse 26. It says, in the land of lies, he is never false, he is never fake. He is accuracy and authenticity and certainty and legitimacy and veracity, and he shares salvation. If you don't share salvation, you're not holding back the gospel, because the Spirit of God will share salvation. The question really is will we be a part of it? That's my understanding, is the beautiful life. But the idea of sharing is exactly what Jesus said. You must, he says in 27, you must also testify. Right? It is our greatest privilege to partner with God's Spirit. We are people of peace. And I don't know that I have a life verse, but if I did, maybe Acts 20, 24 would be it. Paul writes, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish my race and complete the task given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul says, you know what? All of this other stuff, as wonderful as it is, does not hold a candle to what is most important, to be able to testify to what God has done in my life. Is that our greatest privilege and honor. Houston's a very diverse community. And we had a young man from Turkey. We have lots of nationalities in our church. We had a young man, 18 years old, going to the University of Houston, wander into our church. We know he didn't wander, but it was by design. But he came into our church. One of our greeters engaged with him and found out he was from Turkey. And we have a retired missionary couple from Turkey in our church. And so she made sure that Richard met this young man. And they began to talk, and this man was hungry for something different, for truth. And so Richard and this young man started meeting. And they, for months, were meeting together. Richard was telling me that sometimes their meetings would go two and a half hours. And all they were doing was just, they started at the beginning. They're just walking through Genesis, just walking through the Bible together. A few weeks ago, when Richard reached out to him to set up their next meeting, didn't get a response, didn't think much about it, text him again, didn't get a response. Even said in his text, "Hey, if I've come on too strong, if I've said anything that's offended you, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to do that." And this last week, Richard got a call from this young man's father. And that young 18-year-old man had been killed in a car accident. And that was the reason he hadn't responded. And his dad was going through his phone and saw the text and reached out. Richard and his wife, Beth, have gone and spent some time with the father. And in fact, there may be a relationship there. He's invited them to come do the post-Ramadan fast or feast with them. And we'll see what God does. But it was just a reminder to me, and it should be a reminder to us, that life is fragile. We live like we just know how much time we've got and how things are going to go. And you know what? We are not the one that hold the keys to life and death. We're not the ones that determine how life goes. A loving, sovereign God is. And there ought to be, I think, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, a bit of urgency. We must be the most joyful people in the world. We must be the most loving people in the world. We must be the most welcoming people in the world. We must be the most worshipful people in the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I learned that song when I was a kid. Hide it under a bushel. No, never. I'm going to let it shine. I pray that God did a transforming work in that young man's life before he died. I pray that God opened his eyes, regenerated his heart, and renewed his mind before it was too late. But let that be a wake-up call to us today, Calvary. We have been so blessed. In fact, Jesus closes with it. You have been with me since the beginning. Right? That was true of Jesus' disciples in the first century. That's true of Jesus' disciples in the 21st century. We are God's people by plan. We were chosen when there was just chaos. And the Spirit of God hovered over the dark. He knew you. He knew your name. He saw your face and mine. We are children of God. We are His church. And yes, the church and the culture will clash. But because we have been warned, what could be worry can be worship. In fact, I wrote that and I thought it needs to be stronger than that. What could be worry should be worship. I pray that Calvary Bible Church right here in Thornton will continue to live for the good of the place that God has plopped you down in. And for the glory of God who plopped you down. May it be so in your life and in your church. And may it be so in my life and in our church. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for these words of Jesus that I believe are as powerful today as they were then. God, I pray that your word that is active would do a work in our lives. One degree of glory, God, to the next. I pray that we would draw closer to you this morning because of the experience we've had with you and with each other. And maybe there's some of us that need to just repent and return. Maybe there's some of us that need to repent and receive. God, I just beg and I plead with you that you would do what you do so well, which is just meet us right where we're at and take us from there. We trust you with our lives. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. And I pray that our worship this morning has been pleasing to you. And I do pray all of these things in the great and glorious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.